did God die for you?
That's a very unusual question. Why would it be necessary for God to die for me?
Well, the reason for this is because the Bible tells us that due to mankind's sin, all men are subject to death, the second death of eternal destruction. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 reads, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And all people would die for their sin if it were not for God developing a plan of salvation in which he has determined to save some, not all, out of the human race by taking their sins upon himself and dying in their stead. He therefore becomes their substitute. Amazingly, the gospel of the Bible declares that God took the sins of certain rebellious sinners and paid the penalty from before the foundation of the world, equivalent to each one of them perishing forever. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8 reads, "For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken." And Revelation 13, verse 8 reads, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." God, in the person of Jesus Christ, experienced terrible shame and punishment for sin on behalf of certain elect individuals chosen by God to salvation. As a result of Christ's substitutionary work, these elect people will never have to be eternally destroyed themselves. Christ's atoning death completely satisfied the demands of the law of God. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Once the sin debt is paid in full, there is no longer any possibility that the people of God will have to answer to the law of God for their sins. They are freed from the penalty of the law. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit."
I think it's an amazing idea to contemplate God dying for some people. But before that, I must admit that I don't even know if he exists. How can anyone really know if God exists?
Some men do make the claim that there is no God or that they're not sure if he exists. However, the existence of God does not rely on man's opinion at all. The Bible states as an undeniable fact that God is absolutely real. We read in Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The world around us is continually testifying to the fact that there was and is a creator who made and sustains all things. Nature is loudly proclaiming to each one of us that there was a master designer behind it all. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." You see, deep down within, each human being knows there is a God, and they also know that they're in trouble with this God. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 read, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse."
I have to agree with you that as I have seen beautiful flowers and wonderful creatures, I also have thought from time to time that a God must have made all of this. But often I puzzle over the question, which God? How many religions claim their God is true? Which God is correct?
You've asked an excellent question. The world is full of religions and their particular gods, and many of their ideas about the nature of God conflict. But the Bible does teach us that we can know with certainty the one and only true God. We can reference this in the book of Isaiah in chapter 45, starting with verses 5 and 6. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And from Isaiah 45, verses 20 through 22, Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ is this only possible Savior. We read in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 12, By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Are you saying that Jesus is God?
Yes, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is the God of the Bible, manifested in the flesh. We look at John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
But isn't Jesus called the Son of God? And if he is a Son, then there must be a Father. How many gods are there?
Yes, it's true that Jesus is called the Son of God. However, the Bible unquestionably declares that Jesus is eternal God. The Bible also teaches that the Father is the eternal God. The truth is that the person of God is too complex for us mere men to try to figure that out, since we're creatures of limited intelligence. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God reveals himself as three persons, yet he insists that he is only one God. Let's also look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
You seem to refer to and quote the Bible a lot for what you say, but I've heard that the Bible is just a very old book written by men.
Well, it's true that the Bible is an ancient book, but it's absolutely not the word of men. God moved prophets to write down words directly from his own mouth. In this way, God utilized these men as scribes to record his communication to mankind. We can reference this by first looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 reads, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Thus the whole Bible is the Word of God. Every word of God is pure and holy and can be trusted entirely. The Bible is the ultimate and final authority in all that it declares.
To tell you the truth, I really do not understand. Since I am not that bad of a person, why it would be necessary for God to die for me?
Well, the terrible reality is that all men have fallen into sin and have broken the law of God. You see, according to God's law book, the Bible, all men are desperately bad and wicked. Romans chapter 3, verse 12 reads, They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then also we read in James chapter 2, verse 10, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. If we're honest with ourselves, we must admit that we, along with every other person, have sinned. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 reads, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 reads, The soul that sinneth, it shall die. As we found out earlier, the biblical principle is that the penalty for sin is death, And the death that God has in view is the second death of being eternally destroyed in the lake of fire.
Do you really think that God will destroy people in the lake of fire?
Yes, sin is extremely offensive to God. Sin is so ugly to the infinitely holy God that he must eternally destroy those who disobey his laws. We can reference this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Also in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch."
Are you saying that a person given the sentence of hell will be destroyed and cease to exist forever?
Well, horribly, we must say that that answer is yes. The Bible teaches that God's judgment process will include destroying this world and mankind along with it. Man will be completely obliterated by the wrath of the Almighty God. Psalm 37, verse 20 reads, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke they shall consume away." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up."
The way you talk about God is alarming. I thought Christians believed in a kind and gentle God who loved everyone. Is God as frightful as you describe?
Well, God is loving and merciful, but he's also holy and just, and he holds men created in his image accountable for their transgressions against his law. True Bible believers desire to warn others because God indeed is to be feared. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 reads, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, "God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 reads, "For our God is a consuming fire." And Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence?" The idea of a smiling, docile Jesus, happy with all people, is presented by many churches today. But that idea is totally false. Jesus Christ is angry with the sins of mankind, and it is he who will condemn the ungodly and bring to pass the final judgment of an everlasting destruction. We look at Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. "God is angry with the wicked every day." And Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell."
I know that from the sound of it, I would very much like to avoid the penalty of hell. What do I have to do to not perish forever?
Well, you must understand that mankind's situation is not good. Because of our sin, we cannot respond sufficiently to the gospel call to repent and believe. We are spiritually dead and therefore incapable of performing any work that could bring us to salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 reads, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Actually, the Bible indicates that salvation is completely impossible for men to obtain by their own doing. Only God can save a sinner. We look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible."
Are you saying that I'm going to perish regardless of what I do? Is there no hope?
Yes, there is hope. The hope rests in God. He must do all the work in the matter of saving you. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God."
I don't think that I understand very well how God saves people. Who are those that he has mercy on? And how can I be the one that receives this mercy?
God developed a salvation plan according to election. He chose one here and one there solely based upon his own good pleasure. It's not man's good works that save him, but it is the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves him. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And in John chapter 15, verse 16, we read, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Romans chapter 9, verses 11 and 13 reads, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated."
How do I know if God has chosen me to be saved?
Well, you may be one of God's chosen or elect people, or you may not. Only God knows those he intends to save. Therefore, we have to leave the question of election completely to the sovereign will of God. We may, however, go to him in prayer. God does permit us to approach him humbly, acknowledging our sins and our condition of being under his wrath, in order we may enter a plea for pardon. Let's look at Luke chapter 18, verse 13. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Sinners should be encouraged by the person of God. He is a God of mercy. Crying for mercy is a privilege that God allows us. Just as a rebel condemned to die, we may beseech the glorious King of heaven for a pardon of our sins, only for Christ's sake. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 reads, "He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Mark chapter 10, verse 47 and 48, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus heard the blind beggar's pleas for mercy and gave him his physical sight. This lets us know that Christ is most compassionate and merciful towards sinners.
Will crying for mercy then save me from destruction?
Well, we have to be careful there. There's no formula to obtain salvation. It is in his hands entirely. We look at Romans chapter 9, verse 15 and read, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion."
I think I will go to God and ask him for mercy. How long do you think it will be before God answers me?
We can't set any time limit upon God. God will save an individual if it is his good pleasure to do so in his own time and manner. Psalm 130, verse 5. "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And Psalm 123, verse 2 reads, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." So we must wait upon God to do the work of salvation. However, as you wait on the Lord to save you, be aware that salvation is an urgent matter, and this is because none of us know the day of our death. Our days may be very few, Also, many true believers are learning from the Bible that the time has grown extremely short for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the destruction of this world.
Do you think the world will end very soon?
Yes, we'll see the Lord's return on May 21, 2011, and the end of the world itself on October 21, 2011. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And in Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, we read, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that there should be time no longer."
Can it really be that there is so little time left?
You are correct that there's not much time left for man to live in this world. But be encouraged that it doesn't take God much time at all to save a sinner. And we see this most especially as Jesus saved the thief on the cross right before our eyes. In Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, we read, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
Should I find a Christian church and begin attending services while I wait for God to save me?
Absolutely not. God is finished with the churches and congregations of the world because the age of the church has come to an end. We're now living at the time of great tribulation when God's judgment is upon all denominations, whether Catholic or Protestant. All churches everywhere in the world are under the judgment of God for their failure to obey God's word. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." In fact, God is commanding all Christians everywhere to come out of the churches. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let them understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." God is not saving anyone within the churches today, so the last place a Christian would want to be today is in a church. But he is saving a great number of people outside of the churches during our day. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 14 read, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
If I do not go to a Christian church, then how can I find salvation?
It is through the Bible that God works out his salvation. Therefore, we want to be reading the Bible as much as possible. He saves individuals by the hearing of the Word of God. John chapter 6, verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And Psalm 119, verse 97 reads, "Oh, how love I the law! It is my meditation all the day." It is through the reading of the Bible that we can come to know if God has indeed died for our sins. May God use the scriptures found in this audio version of the track, "Did God Die for You?" to richly bless you with his salvation.